Well, last week we started the second section of the Mosaic Law. Chapters 21, 22, and 23 make up the second section. There are actually three sections of the law. There's the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There's the social law, chapters 21, 22, and 23. Then there's the religious or ceremonial law. And we'll get into that when we start to chapter 25. We start studying the directions for the building of the tabernacle and the furniture and the clothing for the sanctuary. But the interesting part about all of this is not just the laws themselves, but what they all represent. Now, the Ten Commandments represents the expression of God's holiness. The social laws, which we're studying, actually represent that function of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives that the actual writers of the New Testament are trying to minister to our hearts, that there is Christian doctrine, but there's the practical application. There's the function in the truth amongst each other, amongst everyone, whether they're believers or non-believers. It's functioning in the truth, functioning in the Spirit of Christ. And that comes under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. And this section, like I brought out last week, this section brings out, even though we don't own a lot of the things mentioned, you get the sense, because it is the expression of God's justice, God's righteousness, and His concern over the injury or the harm done to other people and their property. And as I was sharing last week, I think that we in the body of Christ, we have become so spiritual, emphasizing our meetings and experiencing the Spirit and all these different things, that we go back out into this evil world in which we live, and we're totally insensitive to and not conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us to have a relationship, the one that the Lord would have us to have with the people around us, the closest person to us, whether believers or non-believers. There's a relationship that God would have us to have with each one of those people, or not have, depending upon how He dictates. And it just, I like to see the whole thing as a whole. Before I get into that, the third part of the law, the religious and ceremonial law, represent each piece of the furniture and each part of the tabernacle, and each sacrifice is represented in Jesus Christ. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all represented in the law. His concern and care, the provision through Christ, the expression of His holiness, but the work of His Spirit in our hearts to create the sensitivity and the care and the concern as to what the Lord's will is, even in the most minute details in life, even when it comes to somebody's ox goring another person's ox. I mean, this is all at the hand of the Lord. He's concerned about that. He's concerned about justice. He's concerned about righteousness. Not just from a religious standpoint in the synagogue or temple or church, but in everyday life. So we see an expression here of all of the Lord's nature and character in every one of these. And even though we might not ever read through these again, and if we do, it gets very boring. Sometimes people skip through these laws. But I cannot help but see that we're actually handling the expression of God Himself. This is what He's concerned about, and I cannot help but sense that the Lord wants me to be concerned about the most minute details of life in accordance with His Word and by His Spirit. The sensitivity to the fact that the Lord cares. I think that subconsciously we have a cutoff point where we leave our spirituality and we get into areas that we think that God doesn't care about. And this tells me that the Lord cares about everything being done His way, whether it's an animal or a man or whatever it might be. So last week we got into servants in chapter 21, and we saw that Christ is the servant of servants. He showed us. He came to be a servant and showed us what it meant to be a servant. At the seventh year, you're to give the servant his freedom. If he should choose, so choose. When Christ came, He gave up His freedom in order to sacrifice himself for us. That's his service to us. He is a servant. And a master is not above his Lord. And if Jesus came to serve, he says to his disciples that the disciples are not above the master. So we are servants as well. And the Lord wants us to have a servant's heart. The laws concerning violence amongst people. And in the latter part of chapter 21, the laws of an ox that gores a man, if a person digs a pit, verse 34, and someone falls in it, he has to take responsibility for it. And if an ox hurts another's ox, there are laws concerning that. This is all by the hand of God, what he's concerned about. Chapter 22. This is entitled The Responsibility for Property. Even to the sense that someone has entrusted their property into my hands, there's a bit of responsibility there. We have a tendency to slough off responsibility in that area, but the Lord's concerned about it. Chapter 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen, so and it was at night, if somebody breaks in and somebody has to harm that person who broke in out of fear, because it's dark, you can't see the person, you don't know what you're in for out of fear for your life, and the thief is killed because of the darkness, there's no guilt for the person who kills. But if the sun has risen, in other words, if you can see whether you're in harm or not, you can see who it is, you can see if you're in danger, then you're responsible for it. We have the same kind of laws today, by the way. It's you can't do any harm to intruders unless you can prove the fact that you are fearful for your life. That's basically the sense here. At night, if you can't see and you're fearful for your life and somebody breaks in and you should kill them, then you are not held responsible. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed, and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Isn't that interesting? Instead of just saying, oh, well, sorry, pal, that's the way it goes, the Lord says, no, that's not the way it goes. Even if, by accident, your animal gets loose into somebody else's field and eats of their field or of their grain or something of their stock, then you have to restore it. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. In other words, it's possible that the neighbor stole it and blamed it on a thief who is never found. Nobody can ever prove there was a thief. It's just gone. Therefore, the master of the house who is keeping charge of his friend's or neighbor's goods, he has to stand before the judge and they have to examine him as to quite possibly maybe he's the one that took it. He has to answer for it. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. It's up to the judges to determine as to who's responsible, who's telling the truth. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So he'll take an oath that he did not steal the goods, that they ran off on their own, can't find them, whatever it might be. It has to be an oath that makes it good, and then he is not responsible. Verse 12. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. Isn't it interesting? If it's stolen, if I keep it for my neighbor, I'm responsible for it. And if it gets stolen, then I have to pay. It was put in my trust. You know, we get into all kinds of things. You know, we borrow things. People use things like cars and appliances, and let me borrow your mixer, and let me, you know. And what happens when the thing breaks down? Somebody could use a mixer for 2 years, and all of a sudden you borrow it, and the whole engine blows out on them. Okay, what happens? You see? Gets real.
It's not double, is it?
No. Just restitution for the loss itself. If it is torn in pieces by an animal, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. In other words, he's got to prove that the animal. How would you like to have to do that? Those days, you hope they have wheelbarrows or something. But you have to bring the animal in to show that another beast has killed it, and then you are not responsible. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. But if its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for his hire. In other words, it's the same as rental. It came for the rental. And that's the price you have to pay. And if a man, verse 18, and this is all within the realm of property. Some people get a little upset, but these are basically relationships with each other. And if a man entices a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father sternly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. In other words, the father can refuse. He can say, I'm not going to have you as my son-in-law. I don't, whatever you've done to my daughter, but you have to pay the price of virgins, whatever that set price is. Verse 18, interesting. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Later on, we'll discuss wizards, but here it's the sorceresses. If anybody is a sorceress, she is to die. Whoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, all of these are all found under the headings of the Ten Commandments. We're talking about God's moral law filtering down from Mount Sinai and into homes and human relationships, not only with each other on an individual basis, but on my property and their property, my animals, their animals. And it says here, he who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be destroyed. It gives us some background and some understanding. As we're studying, we studied Isaiah now, and we're going through Jeremiah, as to why would the Lord bring judgment against his people. It's because they went out and adopted the idols of the heathen nations. And God says, if you sacrifice to any other god but me, you will be destroyed. Now that's very serious business. We think that maybe it's just a flirtation and God's just going to slap our hand. But God says, you will have no other gods after me. Yes, sir.
It says sorceress. Does it include male or female?
Well, it covers wizards later.
Okay.
This is just female. It's kind of interesting.
It's just strictly female.
Yes.
And the second question, is 18, 19, and 20, are they connected, those verses?
No.
Not
no.
Each one is
individual, separate.
Okay.
Are sorcerers soothsayers, or are they the same, or are they different?
Soothsayers.
Soothsayers.
Right.
Aren't they the drug users?
Well, they're more in the witchcraft
type. Witchcraft? Aren't they all in the same?
Yeah, place? Yeah. We're using different words to get in different categories. And back in these days, right here at the beginning, the giving of the law, wizards and sorceresses were all. It's all in the same category. Anything that has to do with divination, soothsaying, all of that is all. When you get into Deuteronomy, we start breaking it down it's all the same, though. Anything that has to do with demonology and wizardry and sorcery is all in the same camp. So, in other words, they don't make a fine line and say, well, you took out a license as a soothsayer and not a sorcerer, so you're okay. No, it's all the same stuff. Verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And that's repeated several times in the law. You were once a stranger. How did you want to be treated? How were you treated? You know what it's like to be oppressed. Therefore, when you come across a stranger, do not oppress him. Just because he's in your territory or passing through, whatever the case may be. It's interesting how the writers of the New Testament talk, especially Peter, talks about be hospitable to strangers. The word stranger actually has to do with those believing saints who are in from out of town, not just people off the street, go down the freeway, pick up people and take them home. It was actually being hospitable to the brethren, which is how the Greek reads. So it's people who are off of their territory, they're passing through, whatever case may be. Don't give them a bad. Don't oppress them. Help them. Help them out. Verse 23. Or 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. That means the Lord's going to make arrangements for the enemy to come in. He's going to allow the enemy to come in and kill off the men. If you touch a widow or a fatherless child, God says, those are the people that I care for, the ones who cannot defend themselves. That's why James talks about true religion. Is visiting the widows and the orphans, all those in society that people say, well, you can't do me any good. You don't have any money, and you don't. If you have a piece of property, Jesus dealt with that too, taking advantage of the widow who has a piece of property, and people just taking advantage of. That's right. Oh, we do.
Bible. And boy, it's amazing how many times
that's right.
He makes that statement.
And now that we're going through Jeremiah, I mean, the Lord's actually telling the nation, instead of being judges and helping the widows and the orphans, he says, you're taking advantage of them, you're taking everything, and then you're pushing them aside, you're gaining for yourself. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment. We've got such a mixed bag here in the United States. But all of these things, when people talk about abortion, as serious and important as that is, but God, He puts also right up there on the same level. He's talking about the orphans and the widows and how we in America, we live in a capitalistic society. In other words, you do whatever you can do to capitalize for yourself. That's what capitalistic means, you know. If you're smart enough to capitalize on everything, find all the loopholes and become a millionaire or a billionaire, then the reward is there for you. So it's get for oneself. Gain for oneself. That's what the system is all about. And the system blames the poor because they just haven't figured out the system and how to work the system. They're not smart enough to work the system. See? And then they complain when they are because they say, oh, welfare, sure. Slip right on in there. Well, look at all these people living off of welfare. Well, That's part of the system. You got to change the system if you don't like it. Because that's, this is a capitalistic society. That doesn't mean I agree with it, but that is our behind our economy and our whole way of life is get for yourself.
If
yeah. So if you're not smart enough to take it, then you can find a way to get it. That's what it's all about. I can remember a mailman. I used to work for a fellow who had an auto repair place in the north end of town, and I used to get there around lunchtime, and the mailman would always sit inside the shop and he'd always eat his lunch. So I go in and I talk to him, and he says, around the first of every month, he wants to retire. He's handing out all those welfare checks to just about every house he comes to. And he says, they got Cadillacs parked in the driveway and new television sets in the door. And here he's dropping off the welfare check at all these homes. And he says, every month at the same time, he says, that's it. Retirement for me. Retirement has come. And he goes through it every month. He gets depressed. And
But he can live off a welfare pension.
Pardon me?
He can live off a welfare pension.
Yeah. But the way he figures it, he earned it. You know. Yeah.
It's all the same system. I don't care if it's capitalism, communism, socialism, all the world system.
Right.
They're continuing with themselves within themselves.
But not everybody in the world has the opportunity we have to get for yourself if you're smart enough to do it.
Right. Yeah. It doesn't make it better, though.
No, that's true.
It's not the Christian system.
Oh, I know that. I know that. But what I'm saying is if we read through the scriptures and we see that the Lord puts taking from the widows and the fatherless children, and these are important to him, but not to our society.
Right.
Unless it's in the political arena, the homeless and this type of thing. We can see that these things are very serious to the Lord, but we don't take it serious. And I think that we're on borrowed time. I think we're on borrowed time. And as soon as judgment comes, I'm going over to Betty's house. All over to Betty's.
Well, old Harrison's still living. He's 104 now. God says he won't die. He'll go off the rapture and he's still living.
Okay. So God says in verse 24 that his wrath will come hot. He says, I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Isn't that interesting? That God's judgment is going to cause those people, their families, to experience the widowhood and the fatherless. That's what it's called, widowhood. Yeah. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. It's interesting that this is just part. There's other scriptures that talk about not charging interest to your own people. That would be the Jews. It's interesting with this World Library Press and these books. That is where they got their approach from, is to not charge interest to the brethren. It's kind of interesting.
Is this strictly to the poor?
To the poor, because they have no ability. I mean, they might not even be able to pay you back for what you give them, let alone interest. And we're getting into it now about if you take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, it's a guarantee, I'll pay you back. You shall return it to him before the sun goes down, even if he hasn't paid you back. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Isn't that interesting?
Now this says the gods, small g.
The gods?
Thou shalt not revile the, T-H-E.
The substitute? Mine just, it's the judges, right. Elohim. It's still Elohim. Okay. Is the italicized at all?
No.
He's talking about the judges and rulers of the people, not God in heaven. That's already been covered. You're talking about those who sit in judgment. They are called the Elohim. That's where I believe it's the Mormons in the Psalms get it, and you are judges of the people. You are gods, and it's
so in, the
judges.
Okay,
it
so
says Acts 23:5 here.
Yeah. The ruler of the people. That's where Paul spoke against the ruler. You know.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes more sense.
Right.
Way.
Right. So, yeah. Elohim.
We can take the G out of there.
Right. Right. See, the same word is.
Yeah.
The same word is used for God. Elohim is used for God also. It's a plural.
Right.
But Elohim is also used for the judges that were set up. And the reason the judges, the court judges, were called Elohim is because they were representative of God's law. They were the executors of God's law. Boy, we've gotten away from that. The fact where the judges have to answer to God and say, well, I have to judge this according to God's word or God's law. Now, they were called Elohim. Verse 29, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. It's interesting that in the original, in the beginning, the firstborn sons were the ones who were consecrated for God's service. Later on, it was the Levites who took their place because they just didn't do it. It just didn't work out. And the Levites were then, the tribe was set apart for this, but in the beginning, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat any meat which is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. What is interesting here, as much as people want to argue against or for tithing or anything else, is that no matter what we have, no matter who we are, it's seeking the Lord first. It's a basic principle. We have that stigma. We have that problem. We talk about our society and our economy and our lifestyle. It's, I will take care of all of my other obligations and everything else first, and if I have something left over, I'll see if I can't give it back to the Lord. You know, and the Lord says, I will deal with you if you do not give me first. You give to me first. Even if you have to go to somebody else and say, well, hey, I just bought 3 brand new cars last week, and I gave to the Lord, and I can't pay it. You know, I guess I'll lose them. God says, I have to come first. You remember me first. And everything else has to come in line with remembering me, not the other way around. It's like that old story that I heard and I've told a couple of times about the farmer who had a cow that gave birth to 2 calves, twins. And so they were out in they had given birth, and the farmer stayed up all night and ran in and told his wife, and he says, I'm so happy, just thank the Lord for it, then I'm going to dedicate one of them to the Lord. So he went back out, and then he came, ran back in the house, and he says, one of them's sick. I'm going to stay up all night and nurse him. So he comes back in the morning. And so his wife says, well, how'd the calf do? He said, the Lord's calf died. And that's an attitude. You know, I'll dedicate one to the Lord. Well, it's not going to be mine that's going to die. You know, and then I'm going to lose the other one too. I'm not going to lose both of them, see. The Lord's calf died. Sorry, Lord, that was the one that was dedicated to you, but mine lived. You know, we always choose the live one and give him the dead one. We always give to everything and everybody else, and then the Lord's. It's like, well, sorry, Lord, don't have anything.
In
go ahead.
30, is that it says that on the eighth day you should give it kill. It says give. I thought it said kill it. But on the eighth day is when the circumcised
right.
boys too.
Right.
Is that the same?
Yes. Right. So there we are to be holy. We can go on, we can do the first 13 of 23. Get that pin out, Art. There you go. All right. Chapter 23, 1 through 13. You shall not circulate a false report. Very important. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. This is what the book of Proverbs starts out with, and it's very important. And I'm very conscious of it with our kids, but I'm also very conscious that we all have done it or will do it or whatever the case may be. We are prone to following the crowd. And if we find a bunch of people that we become friends with and they want to go out and it starts out innocently and winds up in mischief, we are prone to go along with the crowd, even though we know it's wrong. The Lord says, don't run with the wicked. Don't hang with them. Don't go with them. It can only lead to mischief. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Over and over again, don't circulate false reports. Don't be a false witness. Don't join in with the crowd to gang up on somebody. You might not even like the person. But God says, do not take part in producing or testifying a false witness or a false report. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. It is interesting that in all that the Lord cares about the poor and those who don't have the money or the power or the strength to defend themselves, still, in a dispute, the poor doesn't have the scales tipped in his favor. It's whatever's right.
It's not just because he's poor.
That's right.
It doesn't make it right.
Right. See, we have a tendency, because we're human.
Somebody will bring that out these days.
Yeah, there you go. It's true. Well, again, get in the political arena. It's whatever direction the football is being kicked.
Bring it out down there in East LA before they burn it down and make kind of things go there.
Right. Well, they're predicting it won't happen again.
I certainly hope not.
But I mean... Yeah. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Boy, wouldn't that get you? I mean, God cares about that. God doesn't look at the person that you consider to be your enemy, and God doesn't say, well, his animal got loose, that's his problem. Oh, you know, maybe you help him along a little bit, maybe he'll get away, that'll fix him, huh? God says, no. He'll take his animal back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, he comes by, here's this guy, he's underneath this burden here, and you would refrain from helping it, his donkey and all, you shall surely help him with it. You're not going to taunt him and say, well, it serves you right. Here, let me jump on it. let me help weight it down. God says, no. You're going to help him up. You're going to help him with the burden. You're going to help him up. This is the guy that hates you. This is why Jesus said, love your enemies. You know, there's the one thing about not joining your enemies. If a person's your enemy and they don't belong to Christ, putting it over into the flavor and message of the New Testament, if somebody is our enemy and they don't know Christ, fine. It says don't go with them. But on the other hand, if you see them laying by the road, you're not supposed to kick them. You know? You're supposed to at least help them out. They are made in God's image. They are to see the love of Christ without joining them. See, there's a fine line there. There's a balance that the Lord's given, both with the poor, with those who hate us. There's a balance there. There's a way to testify and be a testimony for Christ without joining them. Okay. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. And here, getting back to the poor again, there's to be no perversion in the dispute with the poor, either tipping the scale either way, either against him or even for him. Everything is to be judged uprightly and righteously. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. That would be the wicked person that goes around violating God's laws in this way. God says, I will not justify the wicked. That is, consider him right and justice. That's a court law words here. If you shall take... And you shall take no bribe For a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. I can personally testify to that. We're not talking about politics here. We're talking about church, too. I can remember Chuck Smith down in Calvary Chapel. One time some man came up and was so moved by the ministry, he says, I want to donate $1 million to the church. So after Chuck talked with him and find out, now do you want anything, is there anything that goes along with this? What are the strings? Yeah, thank you. What tags along with $1 million? Well, the man said, I want a little part in the say of things. And Chuck Smith said, no, forget it. He says, if it's not from the Lord and you're going to give it to the Lord with no strings attached, then I won't take it. The man says, I just want a small part. He said, no, I won't take it. There are all kinds, especially when you get into a small church situation, and we don't have much money a lot of the times, and we're dealing in fives and tens, not hundreds and thousands, and the hardship about a little church situation is that one or two people can come up in with a lot of money and start pumping a lot of money into the into a church, and then expect some kind of say as to what goes on. If not, they pull their money out, they pull the plug, and cause harm to the church. They actually plan it that way. They want people to see the money, the amount of money they're putting in, and receive some kind of special favors for it and treatment. It's in every church. And usually the people that give the most money are put in the positions of leadership and influence and decision making. Because they're the ones.
People be allowed to give a lot of money.
Oh, sure. I'm just trying to say once you start favoring those people because of it. I can remember being in a church where the treasurer, and I was actually in the pastor's study. There were four of us in there that were on the on staff, and the pastor told us point blank, the church finances were not where they should be. It's time to elect new officers, and he wanted the wife of the richest man in the church. He owns an insurance company in Los Angeles, or did. He wanted her to be the treasurer of the church. What is she going to do? Steal from her husband? You know, I was fairly new in the Lord, and I'm going, excuse me, what is the wisdom here? You know, and he shared with me, it's because he says every time. If the wife who is the wife of the richest man in the church, and he was a non-believer, by the way, and she was a Christian, he never came to church. When the treasurer is in charge of doing the books and, you know, coming up with things, if your church project is $1,000 short, she'll go to her husband and say, psst, psst, I have to be a successful treasurer, you know. And it's exactly what happened. Well, he forked over money like crazy. Because to make his wife a successful treasurer of the church, so she wouldn't be a failure. I mean, it was just set up that way, so that the people with the money started channeling their money into the church program. And it was a sham. But God here is saying, it doesn't say it's wrong to take money. It doesn't say it's wrong to give large amounts of money. And it doesn't say it's wrong to help out and finance when you see the need. It doesn't say that. But when it becomes a bribe, or becomes a point of favoritism. The bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of righteousness. You no longer have discerning judgment. And the words of righteousness get watered down because the gospel can't be preached anymore. It can't be set straight and say, here's the way this is and here's the way this is. It's all because of money.
Does this word gift specify money?
Where do you have gifts?
And thou shalt take no gifts. Does that specify money?
Well, my text says bribe.
Oh.
Not gift, but bribe.
But the bribe doesn't really...
No, it doesn't have to be. No, no, it doesn't have to be money.
That's what I meant.
Right, does not have to be money. Verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, not oppressing the stranger. The person that's out of their own territory, taking advantage of them. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive groves. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your maidservant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, that is upright, approaching each one of these matters uprightly, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Interesting, don't even mention it. Don't even mention upright. Upright in heart. The Hebrew word carries with it the meaning of facing each issue straight on, not swerving to the left or to the right. Just face it straight on and apply it as God says. So God's taking care of everyone. He's protecting everyone. He's taking care of everyone. And God did not say that there should not be poor. I think that's pretty interesting. He says the poor you'll always have with you, Jesus said, but me you will not always have with you. Remember Judas said, why did you break the oil? That's a 1 year's wages. You just broke on Jesus. And Jesus said, she did this for my death and for my burial. But Judas says that money could have been, the perfume could have been sold and money could have been used to feed the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. He didn't say it was wrong to be poor, and he didn't say it was wrong for society to have poor people. But because of the condition they're in, situation they're in, they are not to be oppressed. Survival of the fittest. You know, that's the language of the jungle. That's the philosophy of the jungle. And that's the way it is in our society, is that the more powerful and stronger oppresses the weaker until the weak people don't have anything. In fact, somebody predicted here a couple of years ago, and I heard the other day that it's still true, is that pretty soon we're not going to have a middle class. Each of you is going to be the very rich and the very poor, and that's just the way it's going to be. There'll be no middle class. And some people brought it up again with this new economic package, that the middle class is the one that's going to get hit the hardest. And they say the rich is going to pay, but it's going to be, middle class is going to be eliminated eventually. You either be very rich or you're going to be very poor. And but the Lord cares for everybody. You know? Just the sensitivity to God taking the time to say, this is how my Ten Commandments filter out to be in their expression with one another. And the writers of the New Testament bring all of this out about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the Holy Spirit has come into our heart not only for us to learn of and serve and love the Lord, but it's also to have a relationship in the society and with the people in which we live. Even our enemies. But that takes the Holy Spirit to do that. There are some real nice, good people out there who are trying to be nice to everybody and do good to everybody. But we're talking about a different kind of love here. When Jesus came, he was a little rough at times, to say the least. He took some cords and made a whip and drove them out of the temple. That was love in action. Then there are other times when he took the poor. In fact, he was really rough with the religious leaders, those who were coming up against him, and he was the roughest. But you take the poor of the streets, the common people. Jesus had nothing but compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But the powerful, the political powerful, the religious powerful, Jesus came up against them face to face. And there's a balance there. If somebody thinks that they're too big for the Lord will take them down. If someone's too weak, the Lord will lift them up. So that's why Scripture says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. In other words, if you're down here, the Lord, which do you want? The Lord to reach down and pick you up? Or if you're too far up here, do you want him to knock you back down? Which is it? either fall on the rock and be broken, or have the rock fall on you and grind you to powder. That's basically what he's saying. And he will, his heart, his compassion goes out to the humble.